Well, good morning. It was good to see all of you this morning. Glad you're here, especially if you're one of our guests. We're glad that you're here, and we hope you will stick around after services. Let us get to know you, and you get to know us just a little bit better. I have several things that I just want to put you in mind of. One is that our family promise guests will be arriving this evening. And so that's our, this is our week when, one of the weeks during the year when we will host families that are in transition. And so that begins this evening. If you want to be a part of that, want to learn about more about it, want to learn how to get plugged in with that, you can talk with our sister Olita or with Michael Brown about that, and you can get plugged in into a good ministry that we are privileged to be a part of. Also, this coming Saturday, April 13th, at Barb Beard's place at 10:30, is a grandma shower for Ellen Newman. And so if you want to be a part of that, you can talk with Barb Beard about that. I think there's also a little blurb in the bulletin, perhaps. Then Sunday, next Sunday, we will be going out to Traveler's Motel. That's our time. We usually go the third Sunday of the month, but this month is Easter Sunday on the third Sunday, so we backed it up a week. And, of course, we go out there. We host a worship service and a meal for the residents there. And so we'll be doing that next week. If you want to know more about it, talk with me, talk with Buddy, and we'll do our best to get you plugged in. And then the last thing, Ladies' Tea is coming up May the 4th. It's a Star Wars theme, May the 4th. What's that? Oh, I got it wrong. Love of a Mother, all right? And the speaker's going to be Jeanette Allen. And so you get your tickets at the Connection Center for that. And I think there's more information about that in your bulletin as well. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 10. And then turn the page to chapter 11, because that's really where I want to go. Mark chapter 11. I want us to read verses 20 to 25. Mark 11, 20 to 25. The Bible says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Lord God, this morning, we call upon you to teach us to pray. Teach us to pray just like Jesus. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Richard J. Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, wrote that all who have walked with God have viewed prayer as the main business of their lives. There is a thread that you can trace throughout your Bible that begins from the very beginning that shows how people have communed with God through the avenue of prayer. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, They all prayed to Yahweh, the God of the covenant. Moses, he also prayed to Yahweh. The prophets, King David, Nehemiah, who served the most powerful man in the world in his day, they all prayed. And of course, Jesus prayed. If anyone has taught us concerning prayer, it is Jesus, the unique Son of God, God incarnate. We're told in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, he prayed to him who could save him from death, and he was heard. Now we can read right past that, but don't let it slip past you, because if we read too quickly, we'll miss it. Jesus, when he prayed, Jesus was heard. See, there are some today who want to tell us, well, prayer doesn't really work. That prayer is just kind of like a release. You're just kind of letting things go, things that have bothered you. And so that's really what prayer is, just kind of a release valve. But in the long run, prayer doesn't really make a difference. The problem with that, of course, is that thinking does not line up with Scripture. It doesn't line up with the life of Christ. Jesus prayed and he was heard. In fact, when you examine and give a close reading to the prayers of the Bible, what you will notice, and Richard J. Foster, again, he notes this in his book, he says that the Bible prayers, that is those who prayed, the Bible prayers prayed as if their prayers could and would make an objective difference. Never forget that. They prayed and they believed prayer would make a difference, because ultimately, of course, prayer is connected to God. We're calling upon God, and God acts in His world. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about prayer, never really plumb the depths of that subject. I just want to deal with one question this morning, though, when it comes to prayer, and that is, how can we pray like Jesus? I believe we understand that as Christians, we are to become more and more like Christ. I think we also understand that we are to pray without ceasing. Pray always and not lose heart. But when the rubber hits the road, and when we are face to face with the proverbial mountain of spirituality of which prayer is a substantial portion, I believe we sometimes might get discouraged, especially when you consider things like this. Martin Luther, a great reformer from the 16th century, he once said, "I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." Oh. Or maybe something like John Wesley, the 18th century preacher, he said that he had to spend 2 hours daily in prayer. Adoniram Judson would withdraw from company and business 7 times a day, 9, 12, 3, 6, 9, and midnight, in order that he might pray. We hear these examples of giants of the faith, and we probably feel more discouraged than encouraged. I want to suggest, though, that we not feel discouraged, but that we feel challenged. Rather than beat ourselves up over our prayer life or our spirituality and kind of hang our heads about this, I believe we should work toward moving our spiritual walk in a similar direction as these individuals. Of course, I'll go further and say it's not so much that we pray like these guys, but that we learn to pray like the Master. And so this morning, let's take some time and learn how to pray from Jesus. If you turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. In the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, Jesus gives teaching concerning prayer and what it means to pray like Him. One of the things that you will notice about the prayer that he gives in verse 9. He says, when you pray, pray like this. He says, Our Father in heaven. If you keep your finger there and turn over to John chapter 17, which is what is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Look at verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. Notice also verse 25. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you, know that you have sent me. What you see, first of all, let's talk about Jesus' actual prayers as he's praying here. What you will find, and this is just one example here in John 17, what you will typically find is the first word in Jesus' prayers, the first word is Father. Or Our Father, Holy Father, Sovereign Father, Righteous Father, something like that. Jesus typically began his prayer that way. He was emphasizing and highlighting the nature and character of God through those prayers. He emphasizes the sovereignty of God. He will call him Lord of heaven and earth. He will emphasize the glory, glorify yourself. He'll emphasize the holiness of God, Holy Father. He'll emphasize God's righteousness, Righteous Father. All of these, Jesus is revealing to us that he has a very powerful and potent portrait in his mind of the Father. He has a very clear vision of who God is, the Son to the Father. And then what he'll do is he will turn around and direct his disciples, his followers, when they are to pray, they should start off by addressing God as Father. In those pattern prayers, if you will, that Jesus gives to his disciples, he says, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, or Father. And again, the emphasis is on the nature and the character of God. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, and you look at that model prayer that Jesus gives, Our Father in heaven, Jesus emphasizes once again the holiness of God, hallowed be your name. He emphasizes the sovereignty of God, your kingdom come. He emphasizes the will of God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He emphasizes the provision of God, give us this day our daily bread. He emphasizes the pardon of God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. He emphasizes the protection of God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Once again, the character of God, the nature of God is put on full display in these petitions, in this pattern prayer. So to pray like Jesus means, first and foremost, it is God-centered. God is the focus of our attention when it comes to prayer. Jesus, to pray like Jesus means we must begin with a proper understanding, a proper picture of God in our mind. A.W. Tozer says, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. If you have drab thoughts of God, you're probably going to have drab prayers. You have low thoughts of God, prayer life will probably be low. But if you have high and lofty views and ideas about God, then coming into prayer is a high and lofty experience where you get to talk with your Father. Just a powerful picture can lead to powerful prayer. You see, that's the thing about prayer, is prayer, ultimately, it's not about us. Prayer is about the one to whom we speak. all of the great prayers of Scripture. They all have that great idea, that great vision and view of God in mind when they pray. So praying like Jesus is first and foremost God-centered. Our Father, that's who we're addressing and who we're speaking to. But it also requires constancy. If we would pray like Jesus, it requires constancy, habituation. It must become a habit. Jesus, here we saw it, when you pray, he assumes you're going to pray. In fact, he uses that a couple times. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 7, when you pray. He assumes his disciples will seek time with God in prayer. This is echoed in Paul when he says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. The assumption is this is an activity that the followers of God, the followers of Christ, will be doing on a regular basis. Connected to this, three things. One, it must be frequent. That is, again and again. It is your daily practice, your daily habit to seek time alone with God. Something that's ongoing, in other words. I think you get that flavor from pray without ceasing. It's frequent. It's also familiar, and that's the thing about frequency. It leads to familiarity. You become familiar with the cosmic sovereign ruler of the universe because he is our Father in heaven. We begin to approach prayer not as some formalistic exercise, but as a conversation between you and your Father. And that opens itself up to freedom. In other words, it becomes your prayer life. It's your conversation with God, which, by the way, will be different than my conversation with God. There'll be touch points and points of contact that we can relate to, but for the most part, it becomes our conversation. You think about it. When we're done here, in just a few minutes, one of the beautiful things that's going to happen is we're going to spend some time talking with each other, fellowshipping with one another. And if I come up to Brother Walls, have a conversation with him, and you come up later and have a conversation with Brother Walls, those conversations will be different. We take that for granted, but we know that, right? It'll be different based on where we're coming from. Maybe I have something to tell Brother Walls that you don't have to tell him. The circumstances will be different. Maybe the thing I have to tell him is because maybe I'm upset with him, whereas you're coming to him and you're not upset with him, right? It's different. In a similar way, when we converse with God, our prayers are different. Our conversations. Maybe you are upset about something that's happened in your life. It's okay for it to come out in your prayers and to bear that before God. Whereas someone else coming to God maybe isn't upset. Maybe isn't a time of peace or wants to give thanks or something like that. You see how they're different. But that's the freedom of prayer. He gives us the model prayer, not so that it becomes this pattern that's all we pray. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Listen, it's a good prayer to pray. But it does open itself up to freedom, where we have this conversation, even a dialogue with God. You know that God, he still speaks through his word. His word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is not a dead letter. And so God, since he still speaks through his word and we get to speak to him in prayer, just seems to me it's a good idea to let him do the talking first. That's why we started with study when we talk about these spiritual disciplines. And then we move to prayer. Because chances are, that's the thing. If all we're doing is praying and we're never coming to his word, it's like a one-sided conversation on the phone, right? We're never getting anything back. And sometimes the things that we're bringing to God, he's already spoken on. Lord, God, I'm having trouble with this brother or sister. You know what he says? Love one another. Even as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. Forgive one another. As God in Christ has forgiven you, so you also ought to forgive one another. Go to your brother. Make peace with him. Be reconciled to your brother. It requires constancy, consistency. You need to be doing it again and again. Also, praying like Jesus, praying like the Lord, it requires alone time with God. When you look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll remember that he told the three to wait here, and you guys pray. I'm going a little further. We're told that it was about a stone throw away. I'm going to go and pray, and he does that by himself. He sought alone time with God, and that's the thing about alone time with God. It is personal. You have to have your spot, your time, your place with God. You know Jesus had his prayer spot? If you turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, you get a glimpse of this. This is typical, by the way. I don't have time to trace this thread through, but you can see this again and again in Jesus' prayer life. Matthew 14, 23 says that when he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He was praying. There was something about the mountains for Jesus. He liked the mountains. He liked getting up onto the mountain and praying to God. That's typically where you found him. That was his habit, his regular practice, was to get away, typically to his prayer spot, in the mountain somewhere, praying to God. He just got away, and that was where he and God met. Maybe yours is the mountains too. I'll tell you mine. Mine's the beach. Something about standing there in front of the ocean, just having some alone time with God, knocking on the sky, as it were, right? It needs to be personal. Have your spot. It also needs to be purposeful. Go to meet God. You're going to go, and I don't have any doubt that when Jesus went on the mountain to his spot, he went there to meet God. I don't think he went there and just accidentally, well, I guess I'm here. I might as well start praying. It was purposeful. There was intent behind it. He went to meet God. In a similar way, we must intentionally go and seek Him out. I believe you see this in the Psalms, Psalm 42 and verse 4. Listen to the psalmist here. Yeah. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Listen closely. When shall I come and appear before God? I want to meet Him. I want to come before Him and appear before Him. Purpose. It can also and should be private. Listen, there's a place for corporate prayer. Don't get me wrong. I'm a big advocate for corporate prayer where we get together as a group and pray. We also have to have the private aspect to this as well. And Jesus spoke to this. Again, you come back to Matthew chapter 6 and you see Him talk about how when you pray, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. That's the private aspect of this. People know when you're in your prayer spot, it's do not disturb. Maybe you have to put the sign out there even, make a sign that says do not disturb. But when he told his disciples, sit here because I'm going over there, they knew it's do not disturb time. That's Jesus getting away to pray. It's personal, it's purposeful, it's private, but it's also, you also have to have a prospect in mind. Again, back to 6 verse 6 of Matthew, he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Yours may say he will reward you openly, and there's manuscript stuff about that. That's a longer discussion for another time. But I do want you to see here, there's an anticipation of a reward. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't pray and then not expect something to happen. Remember I said the Bible prayers, I quoted Foster, the Bible prayers, they prayed as if their prayers could make an objective difference. Man, we were reminded of this all the time, aren't we? I mean, it was announced earlier, our sister Sheila, and those good test results that she's received. Man, we've been praying for that. And that's what we wanted, right? You know what's cool is sometimes when you pray and you kind of have an idea of what you want, but then God gives you something even better. We were praying for our sister Olita's son, who's on trial. I mean, we think we kind of had an idea of, you know, what we kind of wanted for that to happen. But we also followed it up with, "Your will be done." And then guess what happened? God showed up, and God showed out, right? That's right. More than we could ask or imagine, with a judge coming in saying, "Man, you don't even have a case here," right? God shows up, and then, that's the thing. Expect something and then just stand in awe and give God glory and praise when He shows out. This is what Jesus is talking about in the text that we started with over in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus giving his disciples, the 12, instruction concerning prayer, and He connects it with faith. Just drilling that home. You need to have faith. Have faith. Don't have faith in faith or have faith even in prayer. Have faith in God. James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, touches on this as well. I'll read it for you from James chapter 1, verse 5 and following. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith," listen carefully, "with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Man, just James tamping this thing down even further, driving the point home in no uncertain language. Listen, he's using doubter, unstable, double-minded, all that. That prayer must be connected with faith. See, the thing about praying by faith, that's viewing things from a divine perspective. It is a supernatural perspective. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? That's how Jesus ended a parable about prayer. So it requires alone time with God and faith connected with that. It also requires a desire on our part. Praying like Jesus requires desire from the disciple. In other words, you got to want it. You got to want it. You desire the company of His presence, God's company, the pleasure of His company. When I look at the prayer life of Jesus, that's what He wanted. He wanted His Father's company, His Father's presence. He had a deep need for that. Why else? He regularly got up early before the sun was even out. Why get up early? Except you desire the pleasure of His company. As you come to Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives an extended teaching on prayer here that is motivated by, I believe, His disciples' desire to pray like Jesus. You see, when Jesus was praying in a certain place, verse 1 tells us, when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's true, you can read their question here or their statement as kind of a self-motivated thing. They do say, as John taught his disciples. And so, you know, the practice then was a rabbi would teach his disciples a certain prayer so that when they prayed in public, when they prayed that prayer out loud in public, people knew, oh, that's Rabbi Hillel's disciple. That's Rabbi Shammai's disciple. That's Rabbi Benjamin. And so here are the disciples. Could they be saying, "We want to pray in public out loud so that when people hear us, they'll say, ah, that's Rabbi Jesus' disciple"? It's not beyond them. I mean, they argue about who's greatest and all that. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt here. This is my read of it. You can disagree with that. That's fine. We'll still go to heaven. My read of this is Jesus' disciples, they want what He has. They see His unique relationship. And they're saying, "Look, John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray." That's, again, their desire to have a relationship with God the Father just like Jesus had. And He doesn't disappoint them. tells them, when you pray, this is how you do it. Because Jesus understands, yeah, I understand your deep need, and I want that need to be satisfied. And to pray to your Father, that's one way in which that need is satisfied. One writer says that we are made to pray, that there's something deep within us, right? People talk about that God-shaped hole. That void can only be filled in conversation with our Creator, who happens to be our Father. It's not in the handout. This is for free, and it's based on the rest of what Jesus teaches here. And I'll have to break it down some other time. But verses 5 and following, praying like Jesus requires boldness. He tells a parable. It's like going to your friend and asking for bread at midnight kind of boldness. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. He says it 6 times there, and it's all to reinforce, go boldly. And you can go boldly, because the one who gives the teaching about going boldly died and was resurrected so that we can have access to God in prayer and go to Him in boldness. More to be said about that. Let me just close with this. You're in Luke. Turn to the end of Luke, chapter 22. Near the end at least. Luke 22. And I want to just briefly look at Jesus in Gethsemane. Been touching on it here and there. Let's actually take a look at it as we wind this down here. Because the last thing I want to say is that praying like the Lord is always answered. Always answered. Luke 29, look at verses 39 and following. Jesus, He's on the Mount of Olives. He came out and went, as was His custom, to the Mount of Olives. We're already seeing the mountains. That's where He likes to go, right? That's His custom. That's His regular practice. He goes to His spot to pray. The disciples followed Him. He came to the place. He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. This is petition number one. The first request that Jesus makes in this prayer is, take the cup away. And the cup here is symbolic of, it's the cup of wrath, which you get pictures of this again and again in the prophets. Every nation has this cup of divine wrath, that when they sin, corporately their sins go into the cup. And when the cup gets full and overflowing, that's when God forces the nation to drink it, and then they stumble around in a drunken stupor, and that's when God's judgment comes, and He wipes out the nation. Even His own people had their own cup, and they filled it up, and He brought judgment upon them. Here, for Jesus, the cup of wrath is the cup of wrath against all sin. It's amplified. It's not just a national thing. It's a global, universal thing of God's wrath toward sin. When Jesus goes to the cross, He is drinking the cup of divine wrath against sin. People get that mixed up. They think, well, God's mad at me. No, his disposition toward sin is wrath. God loves you with an incredible love. Just look at Jesus. That's why He sent Jesus. He's loved the world. So Jesus is saying, if there's any other way, take the cup of divine wrath away. Petition one. The next thing He prays is, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the second petition, is, I want your will, Father, to be accomplished. Now here's the question. Did Jesus get what He asked for? Did He get what He asked for? The answer is yes. Here's how. In regards to the cup, there was no other way. Jesus had to take that cup of wrath, that cup of suffering, in order for humanity to be redeemed and ultimately saved. So, God said no He answers that prayer. No is an answer, by the way, from God. You know that, right? Four different answers. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait, sometimes I'll give you something better and show out, right? No is an answer, and Jesus, he gets an answer to his prayer. God says no. In regards to the will of God, there was no other way. And the will of God was Jesus' primary objective while here on earth. It's always the will of the Son is the will of the Father. And so God said yes to that prayer. That God's will, the Father's will, would be accomplished through the Son. Did he get what he asked for? Yes. Yes, he did. God answered both of those petitions. More could be said. Jesus shows us, if we slow down and take a look at his life and his prayer life, Jesus shows us what a God-focused, constant, private, bold prayer life looks like. That's what he teaches through his teachings about prayer. That's what he models as he lives out his prayer life as it's recorded in Scripture. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged that Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, they bid us, they invite us to converse, to talk, to share the things that are on our hearts. And so the exhortation is, take advantage of prayer, the avenue of prayer. This powerful avenue. The text that these lessons about faith under construction, the verse that these are built upon is Jude, verse 20. That we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. He even goes on and says, praying in the Holy Spirit, right? Building yourselves up, one of the powerful tools to build ourselves up in our most holy faith is prayer. You want to grow spiritually, you need to become familiar with prayer. If you are a stranger to prayer, you are a stranger to the power of God. And not just his power to act in this world and do awesome things that we get to praise him for, but even his power to change, shape, and transform us to look like Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray. We address you, true and living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we, after taking this close look at the life of Christ, we want to pray like him. I believe every last member, every last person here today would say that they want a better prayer life. And so, Father, let us learn these lessons from the life of Christ, that we might deepen our prayer life, so we might even learn to pray like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, teach us to pray. This is our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.